meet the needs and the loneliness that missionary kids have, third cultured kids.
I appreciate the trip we took.
And I just pray that you'd help us this afternoon again to open up your blessed book and learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've been going an overview of the Old Testament books. We're in Haggai. I don't even know if I pronounce it right. Often the I in the, like in Spanish, is pronounced as an E. What I like about Haggai is it's only two chapters, very short book. And to me, it is an encouragement when you have what we think is little going on. Okay, when we are very insignificant an individual, where it's like, oh, I'm not making an effort. I'm not making any changes in a lot of people's lives. I'm not doing much for God. Well, Haggai, okay, the title is The Messages of Haggai. And it's basically five times God spoke to this man and gave him some inspired words. Five times, that's all. Very short-lived ministry. And if we look at the five times, chapter 1, verse 1, second year of Darius. Okay, so this tells us that Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are post-captivity prophets that preached to the Jewish people when they rebuilt the wall and the temple. So in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, okay, sixth month in the first day of the month. Okay, six, they're all second year, sixth month, first day. Chapter 1, verse 12, sixth month, 24th day. Chapter 1, verse 12, okay, sixth month, 24th day. Okay, and then, you'll see it in verse 15, I'm sorry. The section goes from verse 12 to 15. Okay, so 6 months, first day, 23 days later, he got a second message. And then the third message, chapter 2, verse 1, seventh month, in the 21st day of the month. And then chapter 2, verse 10, ninth month, on the 24th day, and that must have been a good day because he got two messages that day. So he must have spent more time in his devotions or whatever. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. So ninth day, 24th month. So he only got five inspired messages from God. Now, obviously, he got more messages in his life, but God only used five, and it's only in what? 6 month, first day to ninth month, 24th day, 3 months and 24 days. That's a short ministry. Okay, this time of year, we had a tree down at the other house. We called it our Ashley tree. Okay, we got some, what do we call it? Ashley's tree, papaw tree, and M? Oh, Gabby tree. Because Gabby was born on April 29th, Ash April 30th. And papaw April 22nd. And there's three trees. I can't remember which one. One has got white blooms that's pretty much done on April 22nd around that time. And that would be our papaw tree, if I got the trees right. And then we had one in the property down there that it had a beautiful pinkish blooms. And after April 30, they're gone. The rest of the year, it's just like any other thing else. But it's really beautiful. Just that very short time, we called that our Ashley tree. And then there's the Gabby tree. What color is that one? Light purple. But there's a tree that only blooms a very, very short time, and that's part of God's creation. And here's a man, Haggai, that only received five inspired messages, and that tells us that little is much when God's in it. Even though it's five short messages. Now, he and Zechariah, you'll find them in Ezra chapter 4, if you remember that, Ezra 4 and 5, and Ezra 4, 5, and 6. In Ezra 4, they started rebuilding the Jewish temple by the order of God, and the fire marshal came in and said, you didn't get a permit. Okay, and they got scared and stopped. Okay, so the building code people came in and stopped. And Haggai said, do what God tells you to do. Who cares what them guys, those guys say? So those guys were the lower military, bureaucrats. And so Haggai and Zechariah said the highest law of the land was Cyrus. Cyrus was the guy who ordered it. And they did this research after a stoppage of work. And they got back to the job. Because the highest authority of the land, Cyrus, sometimes called the Great, gave them a permission or an order to rebuild a Jewish temple. And Haggai, here he just shows up at that time in his life. And it's a very, very important time of God's program. And God gave him five messages. And a lot of times, this is a very short-lived ministry, but it has everlasting results. And you know, there's a lot of times we can say words to people that we don't know why they affect them. Okay, my neighbor growing up, our neighbor growing up, John Ross. Okay, lost man. He made a profession of faith with me maybe 2 years before his death. Velda got very angry because I'd witnessed to him. She was so mad. And Velda, you know, as a kid, I didn't know these things, but she'd call our house a lot, you know, when she was, you know, doing this. And see things flying around, right, Dad? She'd see stuff flying around. And she's a very large lady, and she'd fall behind a bed, and then Ronnie'd have to go over, you know, probably kill his back trying to get her in bed. Okay, well, John Ross, here I am. 14, 13, 12 years old, I'd goof off with his grandchild named Pat. We'd ride our bikes around. And John said to me, I was a teenager, he said, it doesn't matter what people say about you just as long as they're talking. As a kid, I'm thinking, why would he tell me that? But you know, as a preacher, that was a message to me. I wasn't a preacher at that time. It was just, but why did that stick in my head? Years later, I'm pastor, and I hear what people are saying, and I remember John said, don't matter what people say about you, as long as they're talking. I said, why would that come to my head? An unsaved man, God using the words of an unsaved man to help, you know, somebody multiple years later. Okay, and there's one other thing he said to me that I slipped the gears. I forgot what he said to me now, but it'll come some other time. Okay, and so it's amazing how the Lord will have a person say something, and all of us can look back in our lives, and there was something somebody said that helped us years later. And we don't realize what our words do to people. Okay, so the five basic messages, if we look at a theme of each message, chapter 1, okay, verse 1 through 11, the basic theme here is the spiritual is priority over the physical. That's priority. Chapter 1, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay, that's after the building code guys came in and the fire marshal and everything and stopped the work. So people got discouraged and quit. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? We would say ceiling. That's one of those King James only words. And this house lay waste. Okay, is it time for you to be building your own personal house and my house be laid waste? And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Okay, consider your ways. Now, when a person puts the physical above the spiritual, God will often take the physical away to get our attention. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Okay, so he takes some of it away. Ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye have not been filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Now, obviously, we know what happens to it. Okay, so you lose some of the physical things that we are being sidetracked about when this physical overcomes the spiritual. And then he says, verse 7, consider your ways. Go ye up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Get back to the spiritual things. And a lot of our struggles in life, if we really analyze it, it's really a matter of priority. We get our priorities out of whack. Okay, and so this one, the first message is very simplistically, the spiritual is priority over the physical. Okay, then the next message, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Hosedech, or whatever that is, the high priest and all the remnant, said, okay, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Okay, in this one, obedience with fear is courage. Sometimes the television military war movies portray a courageous soldier going in, having no fear, and becoming a hero. Now, that guy was just as scared as everybody else. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing right in the presence of fear. Okay, and this is, now some people are so afraid that they are shocked and they don't move, and then they become a victim. That's why I kind of like this really defense class, because you know what you can do. Okay, so courage is not the absence of fear. A lot of people think it is, but it's not. Courage is doing right even though I'm scared to death. Now, I don't know if you want to go to this stream. I heard about a guy that was very nervous about going door to door, and he would be so upset physically that he would actually throw up, and he finally got to the point, he said, I don't care what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw up, and then I'm going to go knock on that door and witness to that person. Now, it's kind of a bummer to leave that out there, but at least he was tackling his fear. Okay, so that's the second message. The third one is chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 down to 9. Okay, and this one, he's talking about in verse 7, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. So the emphasis here is worship. And to emphasize worship of God brings glory to God. Now, it's got to be obviously valid worship. Okay, and the next message brings that idea in. Okay, with the modern contemporary movement, they have praise teams. Okay, usually praise teams will have, during the song leading, if you haven't seen it, they'll have about five or six people up there with microphones, you know, and then they'll sing while everybody else is singing, and they'll follow the bouncing ball on the screen, okay, and that's a praise team. But when they bring in the contemporary rock and roll stuff, they have unclean music with possibly clean words, and when you put the unclean and the clean together, it makes it all unclean. That's chapter 2, verse 11. Now, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is the work of your hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So even though, like down at the Dutchie church down there, from the First Reform, now called the First Church, today they had a helicopter dropping Easter eggs. Oh, that was yesterday. Okay, helicopter dropping Easter eggs, I think, around. I think it was yesterday. This morning they had a bicycle giveaway at 9 o'clock. They had a television giveaway at 10:30, I think. Yeah, television giving away at 10:30. And then they have a 6 o'clock service. So you got time, and this is only for the visitors, iPhone 7 giveaway. 6 o'clock tonight. So you got time to go on down if you want to get in on that raffle. iPhone 7, man. Okay, and they, a year ago or so, that church was running 200. Now they're in the 8s. Okay, and the idea is God accepting that? Clean, unclean. The pastors there have had a little, you know, bio, how to learn from the Bible, and one of the things they said is don't get a King James Bible to read that. It's too confusing. Then he said, don't start in Genesis and read all the way through. That's just too confusing. Well, what do they do then? Buy a picture Bible and look at the pictures? Okay, and that's the contemporary movement. Now, depending on a person's background, this is what Brent and Jen's dealing with down there. He said this one fellow that he has more grace for, he said his parent, I think his dad died, drug overdose, mom bad, whole bad background. He said at least he's contemporary at this point, but he's moving the right direction. Okay, that's understandable, but he said these ones who've been saved for years and are stuck in that, he said, man, I really don't got a whole lot of grace for that. And I said, I understand. One of them was kind of harassed. Well, you think your Baptists are the best. He said, they are the best. And then Brent says, don't you think yours is the best? If you don't think yours is the best, please go where you think is the best. And the guy didn't have nothing to say, anything to say after that. Okay, but still, that's the problem with the contemporary thing, is the music is unclean, the words may be clean or generic, and so they're bringing it unclean, and that makes it all unclean. So that's that fourth message, and the fifth is obviously the greatest doctrine in the Bible, as all these prophets did. They talked about the second coming. Chapter 2, verse 21, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So second coming, just like usual. Those prophets always hit the second coming. And he said that 2,500 years ago, and he probably had people saying, you've been preaching about the second coming for a long time. So that's Haggai. Zechariah is the next guy. Now, these two guys were right involved with the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Malachi, the third one of the three, focused more so on the preaching against the priests of his day because they were pretty apostate. Now, Zechariah is pretty large. He's got 14 chapters. His name means Jehovah remembers. And the remembering of Jehovah is obviously about the second coming. So Zechariah, there's a lot in there. It's got some really strange, very strange ideas. Chapter 5 is very unusual, very strange. Strange doctrines that Hebrews writes about, strange doctrines. But he mentions both comings. Okay, Zechariah 9, verse 9. This is one of those, the New Bibles don't change a whole lot of doctrines under the Old Testament. It's the New Testament that they focus on more than anything. So the New Bibles in the Old Testament, it might be acceptable, okay? But chapter 9, verse 9 is one that they do change, and it is attack on Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah. Okay, rejoice greatly, O ye, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, a foal of an ass. Okay, so we know that's Matthew 21, Palm Sunday. Okay, that would have been last Sunday, Palm Sunday. Okay, the phrase, and having salvation, removed from the new Bibles. That's one where they hit under the Old Testament pretty bad. Okay, so that, you know, the King James Bible obviously is perfect, flawless. But there they are going after the first coming of Christ, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, when they take that phrase out. So chapter 9, verse 9 is the first coming. Chapter 14 is one of a few places where he writes about the second coming. So this is a mention of the first and second coming in this prophet, prophesying to the Jewish people when they rebuilt the Jewish temple. So chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Okay, so that's why Jerusalem is the center of foreign policy. And the city shall be taken and the houses rifled. I think that's a King James only phrase or word. And the women ravished. Okay, common what goes on in war. That's acceptable in the Islamic faith. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That'd be Joshua 10. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east side, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. So if we can imagine the great God, Jesus Christ, doing this, a big valley coming through, that's second coming. Verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, his name one, looking forward to that day. Verse 12, some of the modern movies are using special effects to create this picture. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. So it's like a nuclear fallout. But we don't want to give nuclear weapons the credit, because this is a fallout from God, Jesus Christ. So he can do that without bombs. Okay, and then if you go backwards to chapter 13, we can see that the Bible does have dispensations or differences. And during the millennial time period, or the thousand-year reign of Christ, or when Jesus is a king on earth, a person doesn't have to witness, because everybody's going to know him. Everybody's going to know him. And there's going to be the one sin that really sets God off under the Old Testament is idolatry. That's going to be obliterated. Chapter 13, verse 2. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Okay, wherever we go, we probably can see some of these names in products. Peter Pan. Okay, the Pan is a god, a goat god. Nike, okay, the shoe product, that's a god. Nike's a god. Many of the products, okay, or some of the insignia. Okay, Alfa Romeo is starting to get more advertisements. If you look at the Alfa Romeo car, cross on one side, snake on the other, eating a person. The snake is eating a man. Why would you have that as a car insignia? I have no idea. Okay, one side cross, you know, Red Cross, Christian, whatever. Other side, Satanism. And so the Lord is going to say, okay, no more of that, no more advertisements, no more Monster drinks insignias, no more Red O's on the mobile gas station, no more any markings that give, no more obelisk, no more anything that's going to give credit to the devil. I'm clearing it out. Jesus is doing that. In violation of the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. No more Mary statues. The one up on 41's gone. Okay, all that stuff. Every little Mary statue's out and gone. And the reason why that's one thing a Jewish individual has deep in their crawl is not to worship idols. But when the Antichrist says, I'm God, you're going to worship me, that's going to clue them. And the reason why this is true is the Ten Commandments is like a marriage offer to Israel. And to keep the idols is about like a guy marrying his wife, but he kept the pictures of his former girlfriends in his wallet. She would not be happy with that, especially putting it in the living room. You know, a great big smile of the former girlfriend when you took someplace out, you know, and then your wife, hey! That's what idols do to God. And that's why it grates at him. Okay, and so chapter 13, verse 2, he's going to cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets, the unclean spirit, to pass out of the land. Praise the Lord, no demonic oppression. That's gone. So, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world's influence is mainly the unclean spirits, or the devil's influence, the unclean spirits. And so that's all taken out, and the devil's taken out. And so the only thing that people have to deal with is their fallen nature, which is bad enough. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. So no more prophesying during the millennium, because Jesus is going to be the prophet. Verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, and so forth and so on. So no more of that stuff. Everybody's going to know the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And last time I checked, they cover them pretty good. That's a promise of Isaiah 11:9 and Habakkuk 2:14. Chapter 14, verse 12, okay, no more United Nations. That's gone. So no more United Nations. That's a blessing. Chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, I think I read that. And chapter 14, verse 20, when the Clydesdale horses come down the parade, it's not going to say Budweiser, King of Beers. It's going to say holiness unto the Lord, his number one attribute. Zechariah 14:20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So that's the millennial time period. Why is that? It's because God has given an everlasting covenant with Israel. Chapter 1, verse 13, and Zechariah writes about that everlasting covenant. He writes about it, 1:13, 2:7, 8:1-8. 1:13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Israel. Okay, I am jealous for Israel. Now, it's interesting that he says, I'm jealous for Israel. In Exodus, it says, my name is jealous, and it has a capital J. You know, I've been waiting to try this on a Jehovah Witness, saying, you make a big deal about his name being Jehovah. I want to show him that verse. Look at, my name is jealous. You can still call yourself a JW, because jealous witness, Jehovah Witness, it doesn't matter. Why do you accent on this one rather than this one? So that's 14. Chapter 8 is a good place to see this everlasting covenant. Again, he mentions, I am jealous for Israel. Why can he be jealous? That's a good jealousy. It's because he's married to Israel. It's a husband protecting his wife. 8 verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came, word of the host came to me saying, the Lord of the host occurs 50 times in the 14 chapters. Now that's a lot. And that's referring to the second coming. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be a city, called a city, of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts is the holy mountain. Okay, and that's where the Jews are restored, chapter 8, verse 8. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And the Gentiles who are smart, or who will humble themselves, will say, I'm going to grab under the hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew to get the blessings of God. That's chapter 8, verse 23. Thus said the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I'm glad God used the word Jew there, not Israel. And that puts it on the British Israelites. So you got Judah, you got Israel, you got Jerusalem, and you got a Jew here. And that's not white Anglo-Saxons in America. That's some Jewish people. And they do have a skirt because they wear them robes. I'm glad that's not our culture. That'd be cold in December. Okay, now in the book you have some tribulation characters. Because Zechariah does deal with the tribulation. Chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, you have the two main witnesses that appears to be Moses and Elijah. Chapter 4, verse 11, 12, 13, especially 14. These are the two anointed ones that shall stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, then they stand by the Lord in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then they show up in Revelation 11. So you got your two good guys, the good witnesses. And then Zechariah writes about the one bad guy, the Antichrist, chapter 11, verse 10 to 17. In particular, very precisely, verse 17. But if you back up to verse 10, and read the whole context, you'll see that this brings in Judas Iscariot to be the Antichrist. And him coming back, portraying a second coming of the Antichrist. But chapter 11, verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd, I-D-O-L, shepherd that leaveth the flock, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So it appears that he gets shot in the head. His arm gets injured, so he has one bad arm, it appears to be the right in this context, and the one bad right eye. So he's looking out the left eye, and in the eye doctor world, their medical term for looking through your left eye is sinister ocular, or a evil eye. Or if the guy's right-handed, there's a common saying, I'm going to give a guy a left-handed compliment. Okay, and so I spent a lot of time in the footnote coming up with all this strange phenomena about that sinister ocular and how the Antichrist is involved with that. Dealt with the word cat a lot. Okay, if you look down, if you got it, a cat's paw is a dupe of the Cato of Rome. Okay, that's like the mafia. And his ex cathedra, statements of or papal bulls from his kingly cathedral in a luxurious cathedral. All these cats. Cat is not found in the Bible. But isn't it interesting, the pumas down there at St. Joe, their mascot is a puma, a cat, catholics. Holy given over to the cat. His method of deception, I thought this was interesting when I did this work, is called catechresis, which means an incorrect use of words or words. Isn't that how that whole program works? When you deal with Mormons, when you say born again, they have a different definition than you and I. The catalyst of the mother church over a large catamount of people, catechumen of the Catholicism through deception and threats. Okay, and so that's interesting to me about the Antichrist. And then one more place, chapter 5, appears to be the strange doctrines of the tribulation. And what is this in chapter 5? It's a round cylinder-shaped object that's 15 feet in diameter and 30 feet long if you make a cubit a foot and a half. But yet the Bible scholars said this is a scroll. It'd probably be Goliath's family Bible if it's that big. 15 feet in diameter, 30 feet long. But this thing is called a curse, and it's flying. So obviously it can't be a scroll, because then they're saying the Bible is a curse. And it's called an ephah, whatever that is, because an ephah is a unit of measurement other places in the Bible. And this is called wickedness in verse 8. And it's got association with lead. And it also has two female occupants or pilots. And they talk about having a stork, where you get that idea where people say the stork brings the baby. And that's Zechariah 5. It's in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. That's its military base. So this round circular thing flies and lands in Babylon. What is that? Well, it's an unidentified flying object. Can't identify it, what it is. It's demonic, and it's probably an advanced intelligence, quote, that military people make agreements with. And, of course, that happens in our military. It's secretive, MKUltra. All those things. But here Zechariah writes about it 2,500 years ago. So he writes about three tribulation characters, the two witnesses, three groups of characters, the Antichrist. In chapter 5, possibly the workers of iniquity or some spirit beings that are going to be on the earth everywhere. Angels are going to make appearances, Hebrews 13:2. But again, as the Bible says, these are strange doctrines that we are not to be occupied with. Know a little bit about, but don't get carried away with them. So that's Zechariah. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be good students of your words. And I pray this was a blessing to the folks here, that you might help us to draw closer to thee, and like David wrote, that he's in awe of thy word. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.